Of course, you've probably noticed that Chaplain Jeff is not here. He's with his military group today in Columbus, and so we also pray that the Lord bless him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll be at verses 10 through 16. One of the many sports memories that I have from my junior high and high school basketball days was a cheer or a chant that was done back and forth between the fans of both teams. Now, I actually have somebody in the room who was on the, well, I went to Bethesda Christian School, and Terry's mom, you went to Christian Academy, right? Indianapolis Baptist High School. But our team and their team, like if we were playing, our cheerleaders would say, "We've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you?" And their team would. See? She knows it. And we would go back and forth until the horn sounded and the teams had to go back onto the floor. And they would try to outdo each other with enthusiasm, participation, and loudness. Yes. Okay. So that cheer came to my mind as I was studying this text. All right. Because it's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that's under examination as we study. And so if you found your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm actually going to start with verse 10, repeat a couple of verses that Jeff had last week because it introduces the concept of the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and hear God's word. "These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who's known a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned or understood only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to mere human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Chapter 3, verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." All right? Now, again, Chaplain Jeff preached those two sermons on chapter 2 already, and it dealt with the philosophy of ministry and preaching that contrasted from the Greek rhetoric of the day. The common notion or conventional wisdom at Corinth was that you use logic, ethics, and passionate delivery to motivate and to manipulate people into doing what you told them to do. Paul, however, says, we don't do that. We preach Jesus Christ crucified, which seemed to the intellectuals of that day, to the educated people of his audience, it seemed so crazy and absurd. How could a criminal who died by capital punishment from Rome help us? And they could not perceive of a son of God choosing to become a man, neither could they believe that any of their mythological idol gods or demigods would ever die for a man. So Jesus is completely different than their frame of reference. Are you getting that? And yet, Paul is writing to those at Corinth, and he is saying, we're not going to rely upon worldly wisdom or rhetoric, but we're going to highlight the mysterious aspects of God's wisdom. And Jeff's message last week about the marvelous wisdom of God, if you haven't heard it, listen to it online, but it's worth the investment of time. Now, God manifested perfect wisdom only when it pleased him to reveal his secret sovereign plan of salvation. And so now we move on. We include a couple of those verses again, but I read it specifically so that you would hear the emphasis on the word spirit. Did you notice that when I was reading it? Various forms of the Greek word pneumatos. We would translate that sometimes into spirit, spiritual, breath, or even air. But there was 14 times that it was listed in 8 English verses. That's quite a bit of repetition, isn't it? We're familiar with the word pneumatic. It's how air compressors power tools. And the general theme is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But the specific theme is how different types of individuals respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life. All right? And the old King James Version of this text is helpful because it identifies the three persons in ways that we can kind of remember. So let me read it to you out of the King James. It's a great old, beautiful translation. It says, "The natural man receives not the things of God, for they are foolish unto him. And how can he know them? Because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who had known the mind of the Lord to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal." All right? So, if you were listening to my emphases, you would notice that there is the natural man who is defined in chapter 2, verse 14 as anyone without the Holy Spirit. You have the spiritual man defined in chapter 3, verse 1 as anyone who is living by the Spirit. And then you have the carnal man who's defined also in chapter 3, verse 1 as an infant or a babe in Christ. And that is anyone who is unresponsive to the Spirit's ministry in their life. So in today's passage, these three separate and differing degrees of spiritual maturity are going to be discussed. And any person's spiritual maturity is evidenced by their ability or inability to receive and to respond to the Holy Spirit as He attempts to open our eyes to biblical truths about Jesus. The Spirit of God uses His own unique scriptural vocabulary, technical words, to try and teach us what He wants us to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes in verse 13, spiritual realities using Spirit-taught words. Thus, my title for this morning is Spiritually Speaking. Spiritually Speaking. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless us as we wade into this text. I pray that You would help me as I try to explain it. Bless it because we've asked in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I want to talk to you about the ministry that is recorded of the Holy Spirit. Go back to verse 12. Back to verse 12. The ministry that's recorded in this text. It's not an exhaustive list of things that the Holy Spirit does, but there are certain things in this text that is recorded of the Holy Spirit. It says, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." Under that main point, I have several subpoints, and my first subpoint is indication. There are different spirits that are at work in the universe. Did you see that? Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God. And there is an indication that we have received not this spirit that's from the world. So what are the spirits that are at work in this world? All right. Paul mentions this evil adversarial spirit in Ephesians chapter 2. I start with the very first verse of that chapter. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." This is describing how we were when we were biblically lost. Sinners in need of a Savior. That's how all of us are born. And he says, you're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. You were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The first spirit that we have not received is the spirit that is at work in those who are disobedient. They are disobedient to what? The gospel that says that we should believe and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord, because we really believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. You are disobedient to the Lord who has invited you to come to his Son for salvation. You are disobedient to him. You're disobedient to his word, to the will that he has for your life. You are disobedient. You're lost. You're without God and without hope in this world. That is the biblical truth. Before salvation, it's the spirit of the world who is controlling you, the wicked one. That 1 John 5 tells us that the whole world is under the control of the wicked one. That's how we're born physically, naturally. That's not the spirit that Paul is trying to encourage those at Corinth to operate under. So he tells us another defining contrast. Go to John. The Apostle John also talks about these competing and contrasting spirits at work in the world. 1 John 4, verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets gone out into the world, this is how you know and can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." It's all about Jesus. The Spirit does not promote himself. He promotes Jesus. And so you can tell the spirit of the world versus the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is going to be constantly telling you that the stories about Jesus Christ come from God, out of heaven, born of a virgin, in a real human body, is true. But if you try to fudge on Jesus Christ, if you try to say that he was a phantom, if you try to say that he was too holy and divine to be human, or maybe that he was too human to ever have really been divine, if they try to say that he was anything other than a hybrid God-man, God in a body, anything else is false teaching, according to 1 John. And so we know the spirit that he is promoting, and the spirit that he is actually telling us, that's not what I'm talking about. The deep truths of God are revealed to us by God's Holy Spirit, and they can be trusted. He knows God because he is God. He is the spirit that God gives for believers as an indication of their salvation, and it is the gift of the Holy Spirit which proves and gives us assurance of that salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says that the one who fashioned us for this very purpose is God, and he has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians 5 is what I did my final Greek work on. After 2 years of taking Greek almost every day, in my last 2 years of college, I had to write a 50-page paper in Greek. Feel sorry for me. I chose 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I loved it because I got into, it tells us about heaven, it tells us about into the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, it tells us to be absent from the body as you be present with the Lord. There were so many wonderful things that I learned about the Lord out of 2 Corinthians 5, but I will tell you this, is that in this particular passage, when it's talking to us about the Holy Spirit, he uses a specific word. In Greek, it's erebona. And the Holy Spirit is our deposit. That's the word arabona. It's the same word that was used of a first installment or of earnest money. It was the same word that we would use of an engagement ring. It means that there is a promise made with some sort of pledge or security that I will show up later and finish the work. Hallelujah, the Holy Spirit is our down payment. He is our engagement ring. He is that promise that the Lord has made to us. If I give you the Holy Spirit, then there is no way I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to hell. You will not go to hell. You are in fact saved and a believer. You are headed to heaven. You have the Holy Spirit. This is the indication. If we have the Spirit, that means that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is that work of giving us the Holy Spirit an indication of our salvation, but it goes beyond that. He indwells us. Now, he's the third member of the Trinity, the God who cannot be contained in the universe, in the highest of heavens. Wherever you go, God is there, and yet he chooses to make his home in your heart. Does that thrill you? Because I know my heart is deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. And yet God is willing to take my heart of sin and to transform me from a sinner to a saint. He does that by giving me the Holy Spirit. He forgives me of my sins, birthed me into his family, and he starts to change me over time through this wonderful process that we call sanctification, where the Holy Spirit starts to show me where I ought to change. Now, I don't change in order to get saved. I change because I have been saved. Don't get the cart before the horse. Many people think, well, I gotta pick myself up by the bootstraps. I've got to help myself and I got to make myself savable. Can I tell you, hogwash? You cannot make yourself more savable than you already are. Jesus died for you as a sinner. Believe it, he's already proven how much he loves you. So he gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about this. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You were not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, because they belong to him. God owns you the first time through creation, and he owns you a second time through redemption, because Jesus Christ paid for your sins. And now the Holy Spirit lives in your life, and the Holy Spirit says, your body is to be my temple. Make it a dwelling fit for my presence. Romans 8, verse 9 tells us that you, however, believers, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Now let me give you this as clear as I can. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is the one who birthed you into the family of God. He is given to you as a gift, as God's promise that he's going to complete salvation in you. He indwells in you. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then whatever you did wasn't salvation. Every believer gets the Spirit. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit do I have, it's how much of me does the Holy Spirit have. See, I can receive the Holy Spirit and then say, you know what? You stay in the broom closet. Okay, those of you that like Harry Potter, You stay in the broom closet. But you're not coming out into the living room. You're not coming into my family den. We want to have the benefits of salvation, but sometimes we put the Holy Spirit in a box because we don't want to live truly like a believer. And this is unfortunate. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, though, the Scripture says you don't belong to Jesus Christ. All believers receive the Holy Spirit. And that was predicted by Jesus himself right before he went to heaven. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So we see that the first work of the Holy Spirit is an indicating work that we are believers. It's an indwelling work, which also confirms our salvation. And then it is an illuminating work. Did you see that out of our text where it says, so that we may understand what God has freely given us? Quite simply, folks, God's Spirit helps us to understand. And theologians call this the Spirit's work of illumination. That simply means that He sheds light upon our darkness. What is our darkness? Well, it's a mental and spiritual darkness where we don't understand the things that God is doing. And yet, once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get the Holy Spirit, and the things that did not used to make sense or that you could not understand, all of a sudden, He starts to help you understand it. Those of you that have gotten saved, do you remember how confusing certain things were in the church before you got saved? Does it make a lot more sense now? That's the work of the illumination of the Holy Spirit. He is opening your eyes to spiritual truths with Spirit-taught words. Well, that's kind of our first point, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to see that the maturity that is revealed by how you respond to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to use an illustration, and we're going to milk this illustration to death. But within the auditorium right now, there are several types of invisible forces. Did you know that? And I'm not just talking about gravity, that's one. But there's other forces. How many of you have a cell phone? All right? I'm sure you do. I hope that you have them silenced. But right now, your cell phone is sending out signals trying to detect your level of service. If you look at it, do you see the bars? That's sending out signals to try and see how many. Can it connect to the satellite? How much service do you have? We can't see it. We can't feel it. But we know that it's here because why? We use it, right? If you're using a Wi-Fi connection right now to enable an electronic device, maybe like an online Bible, how many of you do that? Okay, several. All right. You've got that Wi-Fi signal. There's broadcast signals from television, radio, shortwave. My headset, my microphone is sending a wireless signal back to the sound booth where there is a receiver. Now, that's important. That's connected to our sound bar, our soundboard in a mixer. See, these invisible data signals go unnoticed, they're undetected, and the only way that you realize they're working is if there is a connection between the transmitter and the receiver. Now, we use this all the time, right? Okay. Now, this is the illustration that we have for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to transmit, but you have to be, first of all, a receiver. Next of all, you have to be tuned in to the right signal, to the right network. You have to be connected. And so let me explain these three different types of people in our text using this analogy and illustration. We start with the unsaved man. Remember, the King James Version calls this the natural man. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish, cannot understand them, because they are discerned or understood only through the Spirit. So in our illustration, this type of man would be what we would consider offline, right? He's offline. There's no current connection. There's no network available. He's totally unable to understand what the Spirit wants to teach him about the Scriptures, about the Savior. He cannot understand them. It makes no sense, and he'll never figure it out on his own. You have to just decide, by faith, I'm going to accept it. And then you get the Spirit, and all of a sudden, you have a network. A network is established. But before that, because the Spirit is absent from your life, you are alien to spiritual truth. Spiritual truth can only be understood in a spiritual way. Make sense? So you have the unsaved man. The next person that he talks about, verse 15 of chapter 2, is the understanding man. This is what the King James called the spiritual man. Verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. The word judgment in our NIV, I'm going to tell you right now, is awkward. I don't like that translation. I didn't like the New American Standard, which says makes appraisal about all things. In my Greek reference works, what makes more sense and what is used often of this is that he discerns. The man with the Spirit is able to discern. When you're able to discern, what does that mean? That there is the ability to understand it. And yet that man is not understood by others. Would you agree that spiritual people are most often confused by others as quacks, as fanatics? You give 10% of your paycheck, and they don't even serve you a meal? You go there how often? I'm telling you, unsaved people don't get it. And they can't get it. It is alien to them. They're absent of the Spirit, so it makes no sense. The spiritual person, however, they are not only aware that there is a connection, they appreciate the connection, they cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and they rely upon the Holy Spirit. They can't imagine living life without the Holy Spirit. That's the person who's not offline, but we would say he is, thank you, online. You have offline, that's the natural man. You have online, that's the spiritual man. But Paul made mention of a third type of person, didn't he? We called him the carnal man from the King James, but it says he was compared to an infant or a babe. So we would say he is not the unsaved man. He is not the understanding man. He is the underdeveloped man. Spiritually underdeveloped. And get this. Not only is he underdeveloped, but I would say he's out of line. You guys, okay, never mind. We have the offline, unsaved. Online, That's the spiritual man. But the carnal man is out of line. He's living in he's straddling two different worlds. Okay, I'll try to explain this with computers again. You get a brand new computer that has wireless technology, high-speed internet ability. It is the fastest thing going, and yet, because you are a dinosaur, you're trying to use a dial-up modem. Now, that's out of line, isn't it? So, well, you got something so much better. Don't you realize how much better it is and could be? And you say, but I'm used to doing it this way. Come on. Oh, I'm preaching to old people now. I don't like the new ways. But the new way is so much better. The carnal man, it says you are acting like an infant or a babe, and you are still worldly. In other words, you could be acting spiritual. You could be understanding the things of the Lord. You could be getting a rich feast of meat, a diet that is well-rounded, and you're saying, can I still have milk? Well, milk's good with a piece of chocolate cake. But I don't want to live on it. Do you see the analogy? Are you making the connections here? This is what the text is teaching us about the three different types of maturity levels. You have the natural man, he can't understand the things of God. You have the spiritual man who does understand the things of God. And then you have the carnal man who should understand the things of God, but he's not giving God a chance. He's still choosing to live as if he were still the natural man. Now, he's better off because he's headed to heaven. Praise God for that. But as far as understanding the scriptures, he is no better off than the natural man. Do you get it? He is still living world. By the way, the scripture never has anything positive to say about a believer or a Christian living like the world. Not once does it encourage us to live like the world. On the opposite hand, it is consistently telling us to be wary of living like the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of the lust of your eyes, the pride of your life, they do not come from the Father, they come from the world. And this world and its passions are dying. They are passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Okay. Well, online, offline, out of line. It's out of line for people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to live like the world, to love the world, to be a baby still wanting milk when they ought to be living on meat, when they ought to be understanding what God is saying so that they can help others understand what God is saying. Well, I need to move on for time's sake. The last aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry is that our minds are rejuvenated. Listen to the last phrase of verse 16, which closes out chapter 2. He's talking about, you know, who could instruct the Lord Jesus? None of us. And then it says, but we have the mind of Christ. This is a result of verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Spiritually speaking, we are learning from the Spirit the very mind of Christ. In other words, the Spirit is going to tell us how to think like Jesus Christ. This is good news. Because the mind of Jesus Christ not only led him to leave heaven and come to earth to sacrifice for our sin, but it led him to be exalted to the highest place in all of creation, to the very right hand of the majesty that is on high. Listen to how Paul says the mind of Christ should be in us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he thought his equality with God not to be grasped, but he emptied himself and made himself nothing, taking upon himself the very form of a servant. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself to become obedient to the cross, or to become obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we have the mind of Christ, you cannot overstate, you cannot underestimate how wonderful it is to think like Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says when he tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that if we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, one of the things that will happen, we will not be conformed to this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He tells those in Philippi that we'll be able to think those thoughts that are noble and right and pure and excellent and praiseworthy. He tells in 2 Corinthians, he says that we will be able to fight with a weapon that is not a worldly weapon, but we will be able to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, because we will take captive every thought and make it obedience unto Jesus Christ. Do you get it? When you have the mind of Christ and you know how he thinks and feels about each and every topic and decision and subject that you come up against, listen, folks, you have the deep thoughts of God who created the universe in your own heart and mind. I can't tell you how wonderful it is to have the mind of Christ. You're not wandering about in confusion, aimlessly, being blown back and forth between different ideas. No, you grow up into the head of him who is all in all, even to a full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. Having the mind of Christ is a goal that each and every one of us should have for ourselves. So how do we do this? Well, you have to start submitting to the Spirit. You can't stifle his work. You have to start allowing yourself to be transformed and changed. You have to cooperate with the Spirit. And you have to fix your thoughts on Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. We do these things, and we can take ourselves from the carnal man, and we can become the spiritual man. Now, the other guy in this scenario, the natural man, you just need to submit and bow your head and your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and make him the Savior of your life. Listen, Up until now, it may not make sense. In fact, according to the text, it can't make sense. But you trust Jesus Christ, you get him into your life, and he'll help you make sense out of the rest of it. Heavenly Father, we end our sermon today with the same question that I started in my introduction. We've got the Spirit. Yes, we do. We've got the Spirit. How about you? Father, I want people to look into their own hearts and lives today and to evaluate, have they ever trusted Jesus Christ? Are they the natural man that has not the Spirit, unsaved and incapable of receiving a message that's being transmitted? Because spiritual truth can only be understood in a spiritual way. I pray for those that have trusted Christ, that are attempting to live spiritual. We want to understand spiritual truth with Spirit-taught words. Help us to go deeper into our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, Father, for those who have trusted, but they're not growing as a Christian, they would be classified as carnal or worldly, as babes in Christ. Oh, that they would desire maturity. Oh, that they would desire to leave the ways of the world behind and to go on towards bigger and better and more biblical things. Bless us as we all ask the Holy Spirit to fall fresh on us anew. Each and every day, may we submit to the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike has come. We're going to sing.